blessed Easter week to those of our listeners, and you're listening right now to Law and Gospel. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and I'll tell you one thing why I really like the week after Easter. As we start taking a look at hymns for the following Sunday, we don't have to worry about the Alleluias. All during the season of Lent, we weren't doing any Alleluias. So the other thing I didn't like about Easter, it was on April 1st. And I've always come into the studio with an April Fool's joke. And I'm unable to do that because today is April the 2nd. But what are we going to be looking at? Tomorrow we're going to look at, in greater detail, Doubting Thomas. It's the hymn we're going to be looking at with Pastor Mark Smith. But right now, we're going to look at a section of Acts. What are we doing in Acts? Well, during the Easter season, there is no Old Testament reading. Instead, we take a look at Acts. And I know KFUO is always trying to raise money. I don't know why we don't use this Acts passage, because there it says that all of the money people had, they gave to the apostles. In fact, there's a guy named Barnabas who sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then in chapter 5, we hear about Ananias and Sapphira, who said they were going to do the same thing, but kept back some of the money, and they were put to death. Wouldn't that be a pretty good way of raising money? The Lord has said in the Bible that we are to have everything in common and give to one another, and if you don't do it, he's going to put you to death. My, oh my. It's Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and following. And we need to look at passages like this. In yesterday's Easter sermon, I made the point, it's not sufficient to know the history of Easter. So you believe Jesus rose from the dead. So what? So what? Isn't that what saves you? No. There will be people who believe Jesus rises from the dead and who will be going to hell. Well, first of all, you got all the evil angels. They knew he rose from the dead. Then you have the unbelieving Pharisees. They knew he rose from the dead. They paid the soldiers to lie about it. Oh, you don't think they believed in a miracle? When Lazarus was raised from the dead, they didn't argue that that didn't happen. They said Jesus did it with the devil's help, Beelzebub. So believing that Jesus rose from the dead doesn't save anybody. It's kind of a waste of time to try and prove it, because then you'll have people going to hell who believe he rose from the dead. That's called historic faith. What is saving faith? Saving faith is that Jesus died on the cross for me, that he rose from the dead for my justification. There's no evidence of that at all, except the word of God. In fact, that's the only thing the Holy Spirit uses to convert someone. The word of God. So the point of yesterday's sermon was, it's not sufficient to tell the story of Jesus' crucifixion, what he said, the words of the cross, and his resurrection. You have to apply it to people to show how it meets a need that they have and that they're unaware of. For example, if you don't believe you're a sinner, how is Jesus rising from the dead going to help you? Okay, so he rose from the dead, big deal. Lazarus had done that, and there were some people, even in the Old Testament, remember Elijah rose the widow's son from the dead. It is really important to understand that Christian faith is not limited to the history of the Bible. All of it is absolutely true and inerrant. 6 day, 24-hour creation, Abraham was a man, David was a man, Solomon was a man, there was a building of the temple, there was a Babylonian captivity, Jesus did all the miracles. In fact, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus complains that they saw the sign, remember just a few pieces of bread and fish, 5,000 men were fed, not even counting the women and children. And Jesus says they didn't realize and understand the sign. What was he talking about? Scripture interprets scripture. When John the Baptizer's disciples came to Jesus and said, "Are you truly the Messiah?" What did Jesus say? "Go back and tell John that the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk, and also the dead rise." These were quotations from the Old Testament about the sign of the Messiah. So when the feeding of the 5,000 took place, the people missed the application of that, and they wanted to make Jesus a bread king. He had to flee from them. That's what the Bible says. Because they had missed the meaning of the sign. Now, later on, all these things were brought back to their remembrance. So you just don't take a look at something like the feeding of the 5,000. We're to imitate Jesus. So what does that mean? Okay, I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and we had a potluck at church, say, a few weeks ago, and not enough food was brought to feed the congregation. So in imitating Jesus, I just asked, does anybody have a couple of pieces of bread and some fish? I give them to me and I'll take care of it. Everyone would have broken out in laughter. I don't imitate Jesus by doing what he did. I imitate Jesus by having the kind of attitude he had. I don't do miracles. Miracles may occur. I've gone to hospitals, prayed for people, and sometimes the doctor says, oh, that person only has a few months to live, and 2 years later, they're still living. So don't tell me that God doesn't do miracles still. But it's not me. I don't have the authority. I don't have the power. Just like I don't have the power to forgive sins. But I certainly have the authority to do so in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get back to this kind of a reading for the second Sunday of Easter. Now, the full number of those who believe are of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, you need to remember that the Jewish leaders, they were the ones who were in charge of the money, helping out the widows, the poor, etc. And they purposely did not want to give it to Christians. In fact, later on, Paul has a fundraising appeal to help those who were destitute because they were not being helped out by the Jewish leaders. And of course, the Romans wouldn't help them out because they weren't Roman. So what were they to do? They had all things in common. This is very important to understand that's not normally the case today. I once shepherded a congregation where almost a third of the people were on welfare. We did not give them all that we had, but we did give them sufficient food to get through. And then we also have government agencies that we alerted them to where they could also get help. So context is everything here. This was a time when the church was all alone in the world and no government agency was helping out the people. So they had everything in common. By the way, every time I bring the offering up at a church service, I always say, we give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. In other words, I believe that what this text says is true about all of us. No one said that any of the things that belong to him was his own. They're all given to us by Jesus Christ. And he wants us to use them in helping out the neighbor. Verse 33, I'm in Acts 4. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony about what? About the need that you got to give all your money to us so that we can help out others or else you're going to be put to death? No. They were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I challenge you to find a place in the Bible where the resurrection of Jesus Christ or his crucifixion is talked about without attaching to it the benefits of that death and resurrection. And sure enough, giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Now, what's grace? Here again, we have two interpretations. One is grace is a power source from God that he gives you in order to do good work so he likes you, loves you, and finally saves you. No, that's not what grace is. Grace is God's attitude towards them. You want to hear some of the most gracious words ever said? The disciples were cowering in fear on the night of the resurrection. Jesus walked into the room, and what was the first words he said to them? Thanks a lot, guys. Every one of you deserted me in the Garden of Gethsemane. No. There was no criticism of them. Instead, his very first words, peace to you. What peace? Peace between the Father and you. See, this is the message of Christianity. Every person worries about what's going to happen when I die. And for those who don't think that they're that bad, they either don't believe in a God or they believe in a God who is just enough to reward them with a wonderful life after death because they are so good. Now, there is no such God because God the Father never rewards anyone with a life after death because they have been so good. He rewards them with a life after death because Jesus has been so good. That's where the grace comes in. Now, verse 34, and this helps us understand why we don't apply this today. There was not a needy person among them. Now, that meant why? Because for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, I have to say, yes, there were needy individuals in that one congregation I was talking about, but sufficient food came in, and we had other ways through the government to help them out in housing and getting them jobs, this sort of thing. So each culture does what this text says a little differently in taking care of, first of all, of the household of faith, but we also reached out into the neighborhood. For example, at Thanksgiving, we would be meeting people who were poor, and about 2 weeks before Thanksgiving, I alerted one of the members of my congregation who then and bought sufficient turkeys for the number of families we said we would be taking a dinner to, like a turkey and vegetables, this sort of thing, whole grocery bag. And the congregation would collect that. And sure enough, Elmer Hertzert was his name, and he always got sufficient number of turkeys. And then we would go and visit, and we just did not visit household of faith. We visited those who were in the area who were hungry and had indicated to us they would sure appreciate such a meal, who weren't even members of our church. Now, there's no doubt that through that, some of them did become members, but that wasn't the point of what we were doing it for. The main point was to help the needy. And then they mentioned a guy named Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Now, he was a Levite, which means he was Jewish, a native of Cyprus, and he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this happens quite a bit even in congregations. Treasurers of a congregation really kind of need to know how to take care of stocks and bonds, because some people occasionally will give stocks. At my home congregation, St. Paul de Pere, they've decided to kind of eliminate the school buildings. They're kind of old. They're not as functional as they used to be. And they're putting up a whole new set of buildings. $7.5 million, I think, was the amount that they said they needed. Well, they really started raising money 3 weeks ago. They have received pledges for over $7 million. Wow. How did that happen? Did they go out and say to the people, if you don't give, God's not going to be happy with you? No, I just received a letter from Pastor Smith that indicated that even if you haven't given, please pray for us. And there's no pressure. No pressure on whether the people are giving or not. And they did have an item yesterday where they did send an envelope to all those who had not pledged. Only a portion of the congregation had pledged. And that envelope was available if you wanted to contribute toward the new building and construction. And I thought that was a really wise idea, because a number of us may not be in a situation where we know we can pledge for 3 years, because we don't know if we'll have that job. So they didn't threaten anybody, but what they did was they had a large group of congregational members who had benefited from the school as it now stands. And now, hearing about all the good things that could be done, they were more than willing to do so. And so you needed to have a motivation. And the motivation isn't, you're going to really be blessed if you give money here. Because as I've said before on a number of programs, there are no additional blessings that you can receive from God that you are not already receiving now. Well, how can you say that? I mean, there are things in my life I don't have. Well, wouldn't one say, therefore, that I'm not being totally blessed? God says in Romans 8:28 that all things are going to work out to your good. In 1 Corinthians 10, never is a temptation beyond your ability to endure. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. There are hundreds of promises in the Bible that show that the blessings that you have now are those which the Lord considers you really need. Now, you may receive more items, but be careful what you pray for. What was the greatest blessing that Paul received after he became a Christian? His martyrdom. To die for Christ is a blessing indeed. because he immediately puts you into the presence of God, and you now have the promises that have come true for you. This is why faith in Jesus does not mean only believing he existed, believing he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius. It doesn't just mean the history of these events. It means the meaning of that history, the application of that history. Nobody is saved by hearing the law. But few people will be saved if they don't hear the law. What do I mean by that? That's why this program is called Law and Gospel. Because it's kind of like, can you imagine going to a buffet and you're not hungry at all? You feel full all the time. There are some people, in fact, I was just meeting one who was a shut-in, who because of certain drugs he's on, et cetera, that the hospital recommends, he doesn't taste anything. Food just isn't a delight to him anymore. Well, he's not therefore that hungry. And so he's got to force himself to eat in order to keep his strength. That's the same in the spiritual condition. If people don't realize they are sinners, there's no need for a crucifixion and a resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they're good enough to get to heaven. In fact, by the way, as we said about a million times in these 21 years we've been on KFUO, there's only two religions in the world, Christianity and everything else. And everything else operates on the assumption, what? That what you do makes a difference to God as to whether you're going to heaven or hell. No, that's not the God of the Bible. What you do by your works? I mean, how many passages do you want? You're saved by grace through faith, not account of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not that works aren't part of being a Christian. They're just no help at all in becoming a Christian. It's after you are totally a Christian, totally saved, on your way to heaven, that you begin to do, and they're not even called works. Look at Matthew 25, sheep and the goats. Both the sheep and the goats probably give food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, visit people in prison. But only the sheep are considered doing that which is appropriate because they have the right motivation. And what is the right motivation? Love for Jesus Christ. And their works are not called good works. They're called fruit of the Holy Spirit. What a difference. So, Ananias and Sapphira later on are put to death, not because they did not give everything, but because they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourselves part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? See, Peter's not saying they needed to give everything, but they had promised they would. So why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And the same with Sapphira, his wife. We need to be really careful in interpreting this and applying it. We did have pledges at our congregation, the one I was at for 28 years, but we didn't necessitate everyone to give a pledge, only those who needed to. Because I'll tell you, in my situation, I always could figure better ways to use money than give it to the church. Especially with the new computers coming out, and I could say, well, that'll help me do better sermons and all this sort of thing. So for some of us, pledges are necessary to keep down the old Adam. But they aren't necessary in order to give appropriately. Now, the gospel reading talks about Thomas. We didn't get that today. And that's because the hymn is also about doubting Thomas. And therefore, with the help of Mark Smith, tomorrow, Tuesday, we'll take a look at that hymn. It's a great time to find hymns with alleluias in them. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.